Well, what a happy day it was when the Lord saved us, gave us new life, gave us salvation, and happiness to our soul, happiness to our life, and oh, happy day. Thank God tonight for the salvation that we do have, and that we can rejoice in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living, as I said a moment ago, in troublesome times. The world is so much different than used to be, and so many problems are everywhere. But it ought not to take us by shock or by surprise, because our scripture tells us that the days will grow more violent and will become less concerned about the things of the Lord. Men's love shall wax worse and worse. And we are seeing many things on every front that we look at. Of course, we're always concerned with what takes place in the Middle East, because that is the focal point, I believe, of the Lord. I was on a group of, I don't know what to call it. It's on Facebook. It's a sort of a group of preachers that were talking, and I've heard some things that I had never heard before, and that's almost impossible. I thought I had heard everything when it come to Scripture, and especially last things, eschatology. But I heard a new word, and Brother Gallagher, you may be familiar with it. It's P-E-R-T-E-R-I-S-T, preterist. One of the fellows asked him, said, "Are you a millennialist?" And I know what that is. That means no millennial at all. And he come back and said, "No, I am," and he used that word. And I had never heard that, and I looked it up this afternoon and had some strange thoughts. And these fellows that were doing talking, most of them were independent Baptists. And I thought, my goodness, we're in a dry season concerning what I think is truth concerning the things of the Lord. I always thought there's only three views: post-millennial, which means that we're going to get better and better and finally usher in the kingdom of the Lord. And we know that's not going to happen. That was very prominent in the early 1900s, late 1800s. Because things were getting better and better then, and that was very prevalent. Then the amillennialists, they say there's no millennial at all, that the Lord just comes back and sets up. There's no kingdom, it's just eternity. And then the third, and what I am, and not sorry of that, is premillennial. And by the term premillennial, we believe that Jesus Christ is coming before the kingdom is set up, the millennial reign of Christ. And not only am I premillennial, I'm pre-tribulation. I don't believe we're going through any of the tribulation. Some people think we're going through half of it. Some people think they're in it right now. And sometimes we feel like we're in it. But we are pre-tribulational, premillennial. And We just believe that the Lord is going to come before all those things take place. And so I looked up that term, and it just is really confusing on some of its some of the thoughts and the ideas. And so I just began to think today about how important it is to know that Jesus Christ is coming. How important it is in the Scripture, in the Word of God, to realize and to know that the Lord is going to set up His kingdom. And He has an earthly kingdom that one day He will set up, and He'll rule upon this earth. And we're not going to usher it in. He's going to bring it in. We're not going to get better and better until things get so good that the Lord says, "I guess I can go down now and have my kingdom." That certainly is not the way it is. And one of the fellows said, "Well, there's nothing in the Old Testament that tells you that the Lord is going to have a kingdom." Well, he hasn't read the same Old Testament that I have read. And their belief is that every prophecy concerning the Lord and concerning the coming of Christ has already been fulfilled. And all of Revelation, those prophecies there and some other places have already been fulfilled in the first or second century of the church. And I totally disagree with that. I've never seen some of the things that the Scripture tells us about in the book of Revelation, but I believe the coming of the Lord is told many times in the Old Testament. It tells about Him coming, setting up His kingdom from end to end of the earth. Our verse tonight that I just want to use to maybe get started is Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 36 and 37, primarily verse 37. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I believe the Apostle Paul is writing to the Jews, and he is encouraging them to understand that what they knew that had been said was going to take place. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 36, it says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." What is that? What is the promise that Paul is talking of? I believe it's revealed to us in verse 37. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." He that shall come, He has told us time and time again that He would come. And so Paul tells these Hebrew Christians, he that shall come, he's going to come. He will come and He will not tarry. And we are thinking that He has tarried. I have a long time got away from that word tarry. I don't believe the Lord tarries His coming. I believe He has a time that He's coming and He will come at that appointed time. And He's not putting it off. He's not putting things back. But He is not, things are not right. Things are not ready. But he that shall come, he will come. And when time is right and time is ready, you can be assured he will not tarry then. And we hear much in our news in the last week or so about the Middle East, Israel, Syria, the city of Damascus, one of the oldest, if not the oldest, continual cities in the world, Iran, Iraq, all those nations are mentioned some way or another in the Old Testament. Many of them are mentioned in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38. And I believe Ezekiel 38 has not been fulfilled at this time. I believe that is still yet in the future, and it mentions countries like Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. It talks about Gomer, which we know that is Germany because of the name and where Gomer settled, that individual. Talks about Tarsus, which is which we would consider the Western Europe, and so all these places are mentioned and named. You have Gog and Magog, which I believe is the country of Russia, and the leader of Russia, and there are just so many things in the Scripture that tell us that this is where we ought to be watching when we consider the coming of the Lord. I looked up some things just a while ago, even while I was sitting out front, about some Old Testament verses that tell us about the coming of our Lord and His establishment of His kingdom. And I'm just going to paraphrase and not read all of them, but in Psalms 2, verse 6 through 9 says He's going to reign over all the world until the very ends of it from Mount Zion. And of course we know Mount Zion is Jerusalem. In Psalm 22, David affirms that Messiah will rule over the ends of the earth, and He'll rule over the nations. Psalm 47 talks about ruling over and subduing the world and the nations under his feet. And being a footstool, we've heard that. You get out of Psalms, you can go to Isaiah chapter 2, Talks about the last days, and that was a long way away from where Isaiah was. But he talks about what would take place in the last days, that Messiah would rule, and he would reign from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 24. Chapter 24 tells us that the Messiah will return. He will punish Satan, and he will be the king of all the earth. And he will be on the earth when he does that. You have scriptures in Jeremiah. You have scriptures in Ezekiel. You have scriptures in Daniel. Especially Daniel has much to say about the coming of the Lord. Hosea, Joel, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and all those verses, more than one in each one of those books, tell us that the Lord is going to establish His kingdom. Now, He has not established it yet, but He will establish it according to the Word of God. He that shall come. So all these things have been told to us that the Lord is coming. He that shall come. One day He will come, and He will not tarry when that time is very appropriate and is exactly right. And so the coming of Christ has been the hope of Christianity. I believe from the very time of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the hope of the church. It's the hope of the believer. Titus tells us that it is called the blessed hope. We look for that blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will come again, and we have verse after verse after verse that says something about His coming. Someone has figured it out. I just wrote this down. There's an average of one out of every 25 verses in the Bible that says something about the coming of the Lord. Not His first coming, but His second coming. And so you take all the verses in the Bible, the average is one in 25 will have something about it, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ is mentioned 8 times more than the first coming. We celebrate the birth of our Lord, the first coming, and 8 times more than His birth is mentioned, and His first coming is mentioned in the New Testament that He's coming again. And so tonight, just for a little while, we think about He that shall come, will come, and of course the the joy that we have as a believer to know that we might be living when He does come. And that's been the hope of every Christian. One of the arguments that was given yesterday on this group was that every time something happens in the Middle East, preachers start preaching on the second coming. Well, I believe there's good reason for that, because what happens in the Middle East tells us that He is coming. And he said that's been going on for over 100 years, 200 years in this country, and it hasn't happened yet. The first thing I thought of is those that would scoff and mock and say, where's the promise of His coming? Well, the promise of His coming is found in the Word of God. It's not necessarily that we promise it, but He has promised that He's coming. And so where is that promise? It's in His Word. And we've looked just already at more verses than we could even have time to read tonight, just in passing. But we deal with a hope that is sure and steadfast. We deal with a doctrine. It's not just a thought, or it's not just a feeling. It's a doctrine of God's Word, and it's called the Second Coming. And Christianity has believed this from the very time of the Apostle Paul. It has believed it even before that, when Jesus said, I will come again. And so we have all the scriptures, we have all the references that tell us many, many times over that Jesus is coming. And He could come tonight. We were talking about the possibility of what's going to take place in the Middle East if the president does what he says he'll do. I told Ned a while ago, I said, we may wake up in the morning in a different world, and that's very possible. There's charge and countercharge. There is this country's saying this, and this country's saying that. One says, if you shoot at us, we're going to shoot your missiles down. And the other one says, go ahead and try, because we have new smart missiles. And so all those things, the back and forth, let us know we're probably closer to some problems physically in this world than maybe we think. And I'm sure we may be closer to the Lord's coming than we think. And I believe all those things teach us and tell us, as Luke says, when you hear these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. And Luke wasn't talking about the redemption of your soul. He's talking about the redemption of your body. He's talking about being redeemed, taken out of this world. And Paul talks about the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. We read those verses not too long ago, wherein after all those things it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. When we think about what is taking place, it ought to be a comfort that we may leave here before very long. And possibly we could leave here before this service is over. Now, I don't think you ought to have a spectacular thought about it, but it's very possible that he could come before we're done. And I think we ought to be aware of that, whether there's any missiles going off or not. I think we ought to be aware of that whatever's going on in the Middle East, because everything that has that is supposed to be done, the only thing left is the gathering of the Lord's people unto himself. All things left on God's time clock right now is that he call us unto himself. And it's just a matter of time until that takes place. So we know that there is a sureness that we can depend upon. Jesus himself said in John 14, I will come again. I don't know of any better words to accept than the words of the Lord. I will come again. The angels spoke that same message in the book of Acts chapter number 1, verse number 11. And they said, this same Jesus, as you've seen him go, he's going to come again. He's going to come just like you saw him. He left here physically. He left here bodily. And he says, as you have seen him go, you'll see him come back. And so I think he's going to come back physically. I think he's going to come back bodily. And when he does that, he will establish his kingdom according to all the scriptures that I can read and can understand. Now, we sometimes get confused, and sometimes we get things overlapping each other. But we find that there are many, many scriptures that tell us and teach us that the Lord is coming, and he's going to set his feet upon solid ground. And when he does that, that mountain that he sets his feet upon, it's going to split in two. And that's given in the Old Testament. All those things are telling us that he shall come. And so all the prophecies that are given to us are prophecies concerning his literal coming back to this earth. Now, what we call the rapture is not his literal return. The word we use, rapture, the catching away or the snatching away of the believer. He doesn't come to the earth, but we shall hear the sound of the trumpet. We'll hear the voice of the archangel. And the Bible says there in Thessalonians that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be. And so we're going to be taken out of here. And Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, Revelation gives its own outline, very simple, easy to understand. It gives us an outline of what has been, what is, and what shall be. And John writes those words in the first three chapters. That's what has been and what is. And the part that is for John's day, it's history for us, but in John's day, that which is for him were those seven churches that are in Asia. Some of them are in the very area of where we're thinking about tonight, and all the struggles and the turmoil and tribal problems and national problems. Some of those churches were right there in Turkey and Asia Minor and different areas there. John wrote those letters to those different churches under the leadership and the guide of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote a letter, each one individually, and Jesus takes over the writing. He says, this is what I have for you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, when he gets through writing to all those churches, then we have Revelation chapter 4. And let me turn over there and get those wording right. In Revelation chapter 4, John says, after this, what's he talking about? After these letters to those seven churches, John says, after this I look, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was that of a trumpet talking with me, which saith, come up hither. Now that is rapture. Now, I believe that with all my heart. That is the verse that tells us, after these things of the churches. We've studied the churches down through the years, and we know that each church was an individual church. We know that each one was a church that represented certain kinds of churches. And we also know that those churches represent certain periods of church history. And when you get to Laodicea, where we are right now, neither hot nor cold, anything went. And John says, after this I looked, and a door was open in heaven. And then he says, I hear a voice. And then he says, the first voice I heard was that of a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be, what? Hereafter. So from verse 1 of chapter 4, I believe all the way through the book of the Revelation, that is still yet hereafter. And that is what we call the tribulation. And so we have the sureness of God's word. We have the sureness of the Lord Jesus Christ, His words, I will come again. We have the spoken words of the angels that I mentioned a while ago. He's coming like He left. Paul's word says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that He's coming and that we will hear the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up. Praise the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive will be caught up to be with Him. Despite the blunders of men, setting dates, etc., and all the things, Jesus is coming again. Despite all the ideas, and there's some wild ideas out there, there are some interesting things out there, but you have to be careful with them, because if they do not adhere to a, which I believe is a right looking into the Scripture, that we believe Jesus is coming, He's going to set up His kingdom, and preceding that is a time of world struggle and turmoil. Somebody made the statement of that, and I had never thought of it. I think I heard it on the radio or a sermon or something I was listening to, and they said, we've always wondered where America is in all this prophecy. And you maybe can find us, but I have a real struggle finding us individually. There's nothing about our world, the Old Testament or the New. We are out there away from all the activity. But we are, I say we still are the greatest country in the world. And we may be challenged now by China. And that's significant too, because they are the part of the kings of the East that's going to come and try to destroy Israel. We may be challenged by Russia. It's not the Soviet Union anymore, it's Russia. You know, the same word that is used in the Old Testament in Ezekiel. And they're from the north, and there's that northern bear that's going to come down on that little spot of Israel that's no bigger than the size of New Jersey. And they're coming from the north, and the kings of the east are coming from there. They cross the Euphrates River. It dries up where they can literally on foot come across there with no trouble. You have the Southern Alliance, and then you have what we know of today as Europe. But you're not going to find America anywhere. And someone says, why are we not there as strong as we are? Well, we're maybe not as strong as we used to be, but we still have influence. And our influence is diminishing very rapidly in the Middle East. Russia is taking over as the number one nation in that area. And I believe that's according to Scripture, to the Word of God. But what happens to America? Why are we not a force during that time? And he made a statement, and it really caught my attention. Could it be? Now, America, regardless of how wicked we are, America probably has more Christians in it per capita than any country in the world. And when the Lord comes, America could be crippled very desperately without God's people. That's a thought. I had never thought of it in that realm. But when the Lord comes, people that are saved in this country, they're not going to be here. Now, I believe there's saved people about everywhere in this country. They're in different places of business. They're in different places of government. They're in different places. Everywhere you look, there are Christians that believe the Lord. And so when the Lord comes, there could be a crippling effect to this country economically, physically, every other way. And we may not be as strong as we think we are without God's people. Regardless of how that works, that's just something to maybe mill over in our mind. But Paul says he's coming. Jesus himself said he's coming. The angels said he's coming. And despite all the blunders that we've heard down through the year, he is still coming. And the scripture is very clear upon that. Then there's signs of the coming of the Lord. I'm not talking about rapture, I'm talking about the coming of the Lord. There's many, many signs. If we were to take time tonight, we could read 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 1 through 7, and verse number 13. I believe in that passage of scripture, there's 21 signs that tell us what the last days are like. Now we're living in the last days, and in 2 Timothy, Paul says there's 21 different things. The last day, last days of this world, they're going to be given up and be overtaken by evil days. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus himself said there's wars, pestilence, earthquakes. He tells us all those things that are going to be upon this earth when he comes. Now, if we can see a little bit of that now, that makes us ought to know that Jesus is coming soon. If we can see that today, wars and rumors of wars, Luke chapter 21 talks about perplexity of man's ideas, his thoughts. Talks about the panic. Luke 21 talks about the Jews returning to Palestine. And they're returning to Palestine. A few years ago, a lot of Israel was nothing more than desert. And they've moved back, and they've, through their ingenuity, they've made the desert, as the scripture says, has made the desert to bloom and has much, much ability for that. And so there are just so many thoughts and so many signs. Sometimes reluctant to use the word sign. But there are so many scriptures that tell us what it's going to be like before he comes. And then Revelation tells us what it's going to be like after the rapture. And then Revelation tells us what it's going to be like after he comes again. All the enemies are going to be, the Bible says, are going to be his footstool. He's going to destroy his enemies. And God's going to set up his kingdom. And then we enter into eternity. I don't understand all of it. I understand very little about the millennial. But the Bible talks about that 1,000-year reign of Christ. It says that a child shall die at 100 years of age. Now that's a mind-boggling statement. A child at 100 years old. That just means they're not very old at 100 years of age. And so we find that folks go into the millennial from this earth. They go into the millennial. Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and have 1,000 years of peace. The world has never known that. And all that crowd that says everything's already been fulfilled in Scripture, I wish they could find me where the world has had peace. Peace, peace, and there is no peace. Peace and safety they cry for, and the Lord says sudden destruction shall come upon them. So we have the sureness of his coming. We have the signs of his coming. We have all those things that are mentioned. Let me just turn over to Second Timothy just for a moment and read, I won't read all those, but just a few verses. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and he's talking about the last days. Not necessarily talking about the coming of the Lord. Not talking about the rapture, but talking about the last days. And we're living in those last days. Know this also, that last days, perilous times shall come. And then he begins to tell you what all is a part of the perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Boy, that's true today. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse number 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so they're not only deceiving people, they're being deceived by others. And it's sort of like the Pied Piper leading everyone down the road to destruction. Those are the last days. I believe tonight we are experiencing some of the thoughts, some of the ideas, some of the workings of the last days. Who has control of the media? It's the wicked one. Who has control of, you name it, the devil has control of it. He's the god of this world. But he's going to be put down, he's going to be put under, and he's going to be chained for those 1,000 years, and he'll be let loose for a little season, and then the Lord will destroy him and cast him into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. And so the signs, the indifference, the wealth, James talks about the last days, people being wealth, the wealth being abundant. And so we know that we're living in those times. And by the way, the last days have been here a long time. And it's not just been the last 10 years, 15, 50 years. The last days started with the Apostle Paul, talks about it. And so we've been building up to these last moments of the last days. He that shall come, praise the Lord, will come. He that has promised us time and time again. We don't have to give up hope. We don't have to wonder. He's coming. He that has given us all these passages and all these scriptures and all these things that we can see. For when we see these things begin to come to pass, we know our redemption draws nigh. We know that our leaving here is very soon. So we have the sureness of His coming. We have the signs of His coming. And then lastly, we have the suddenness of His coming. The Bible says He's coming as a thief in the night. If the goodman of the house had known the thief was coming, what would he have done? He'd have sat up and waited. But He comes like a thief. He comes when we're unaware. He comes when we're maybe indifferent to it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 15 that He comes and it's going to be so sudden, it's going to be a twinkling of an eye, just very, very quickly. The twinkle of an eye has been measured by somebody and they wrote it down as 1/10 of a second. It's pretty quick. That's the twinkle of the eye. And if that be the case, if we were are sitting here right now, before we take another breath, we could be in heaven. That's a pretty good thought. Before we could go home and get a late night snack like most of us do, we'd be in heaven. Before we could turn the page of a Bible, we could be in heaven. And so, He's coming, and He's coming sudden. He that shall come will come. He will not tarry. And when He comes, it's going to be quick. It's going to be very, very rapid. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, it says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, some people I have known, noticed, they're able to take pictures of the lightning. You'd drive yourself insane trying to catch a lightning. It's that quick. I stood out here one night wondering I hadn't got electrocuted. I said, I'm going to get a picture of this lightning. It was flashing everywhere. The only way that I could do it was just video and let it run and catch that lightning and then just crop it, and I had my picture. That's sort of cheating. But as long as I stood there with that camera, I see lightning in the distance. I said, well, it's going to come in a minute, in any second. And before I could push the button, it was over. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There's no way to measure that quickness. He's coming. And praise the Lord for that. He's coming as a thief. I already mentioned that. And he's coming unexpected. The world's not looking for the Lord tonight. The church world, I do not believe, primarily is looking for the coming of the Lord. The Bible says in Matthew 24, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. When we think nothing about it, when we're not looking, when we're not ready, when we're not got everything together, he comes. And before we can turn the page of a Bible, we're gone. I look forward to the day that he shall come. He that shall come will come. And he will not tarry. I hope I'm correct in not using if the Lord tarries. Because when you think of tarry, it means you're putting off. I don't believe the Lord's putting off his coming. He's just waiting for the Father to say, time to go. He's not looking at the world and saying, well, it's not hardly ready right now. I'll tarry a little longer. I believe he's waiting for the sound of his Father's voice and say, son, go get your church. Go get your people. Go get the redeemed. And when the Father says that, he shall come. He will come. And he will not tarry. He's not going to sit there at the right hand of the throne of God and say, now, Father, are you sure? Are you sure this is the right time? No. When the Father says it's time, we'll be gone. Praise the Lord, it could be tonight. I don't know what we'll wake up to in the morning. Probably a world just like we did this morning. Few changes, few differences. But if the Lord doesn't come, it's not going to be much different than it was this morning. But what it does, it brings us one step closer that he will come. It brings us one moment closer, one step farther in these last days, one moment closer to the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. I believe he is coming. May God help us to serve him. Let's stand together tonight.